that whenever we see our works and whenever we have accomplishments, that we have to be careful because we can find ourselves getting caught up into this whole issue of pride. So we need to be constantly on the lookout for pride.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience? So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience?
That we started last week in Daniel chapter 4. And we've been considering this thought of living in shifting cultures, that things are not the way that they used to be, that there's a great shift in our culture away from the things of God. Now, I was at a meeting with a group of pastors, and I was kind of sharing some of the things that, you know, I think as we look at society that's moving away. And one of the pastors there didn't agree with me. And he said, well, I'm going to speak from my amillennial perspective. And so when you are amillennialist, you actually believe that things are getting better. You believe that things are going to become so good that one day Jesus is just going to show up, right? Amillennials believe that the kingdom, the thousand-year reign is now. But, as I look around, I kind of see some signs that tell us different. I think that we are getting better in a lot of areas. Technology definitely is getting better.
Yeah, so as I was saying, we are living in a society that some people think is getting better, but then there are others, like me, I think that we are improving in certain areas, but surely as you look at righteousness and morality, we're kind of moving away from that whole concept. And so, as Christians, we have to deal with that fact that we are living in a shifting culture. So we come to Daniel chapter 4, and in Daniel chapter 4, we see an individual by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And this individual has a dream of a great tree. And as he dreams about this tree, we see some lessons that we can learn as far as pride is concerned and how we ought to live our lives. The Bible lets us know in 1 John that there are three things in the world: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that pride is something that definitely is a part of this culture that we live in today. That I believe in a lot of ways, Satan works through the culture. And as we look at the culture, we see that this is a culture of pride. In Daniel chapter 4, the king has a dream of a great tree. All right. The king has a dream of a great tree, and this tree actually covered the face of the earth, and at some point it was cut down. This was a prophetic revelation of King Nebuchadnezzar's removal from the throne, that for 7 years he was taken away from the throne because of his pride, because he had lifted himself up. And he stayed away for 7 years until he came to the place where he realized that the Most High God rules over the affairs of humankind. The history of pride. Let me give you, I wrote a little poem. It's a four-line poem, and it's called The History of Pride. And it goes something like this. As far as pride is concerned, in heaven, in Satan, it did guide. On earth, Adam, it disqualified. In us, it resides. In eternity, it will be nullified. So when you think about heaven, when you think about pride, where did it originate? It originated in heaven. It originated in Satan in heaven. And then when he fell and God created Adam and Eve, that they were filled with pride. And because of pride, they were disqualified. Now, where does pride reside today? It resides in us. And then we see one day it will be nullified. Pride is the only disease, as we said last week. It's the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. Spurgeon said that we ought not take pride in race, face, place, or grace. When he says don't take pride in race, that means that, you know, certain individuals who might be of the dominating race should not take pride in the fact of their race. Some people are good looking, as we would call them, or beautiful, and the Bible says that you should not take pride in your face. Some people have a position that they have been elevated to, and they feel that they can wield their power, and they take pride in their place. So you can take pride in your race. You can take pride in your face. You can take pride in your place. And some people even take pride in grace and say that they have more grace than other people. So pride is an ugly monster. I was reading a story about an African tribe, and they were trying to find a word for pride. And they couldn't find a word for pride. And so they said, well, what is the word when a person's ears are far apart? When you look at your ears, and when your ears are far apart. And they said that whatever that word is, that's the word that we will use for pride. Now, you might ask the question, what's the significance of that? The further apart your ears are, the bigger your head is. So I don't know what word they came up in the African tribe for the word pride, but it was in reference to having a big head. Now, we've been thinking about the thought, and we started the thought last week, have you had your grass-eating experience yet? Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see, and we didn't get to it last week, but he actually went to the field for 7 years, and he ate grass with the animals of the field. We put it another way, and we put it like this. Be humble before you stumble. Be humble before you stumble. Don't be like the lady who, in the days when they would put their hanging their clothes up on the laundry line, she looked out one day and she said to her husband, man, she must have used a different detergent or bleach today, because her clothes seemed to be a lot cleaner. And her husband said, well, I just want to let you know this morning that I washed our windows, so things look a lot better. So it's very easy to look out and look at other people's dirty laundry and feel good about yourself, but maybe you need to wash your own windows, right? Pride looks at other people's dirty laundry and lifts themselves up and don't realize that you got your own issues. Be humble before you stumble. And then the quickest way down is to lift yourself up. If you want to go down real fast, just continue to brag about yourself, talk about yourself, lift yourself up, and you will find, as Nebuchadnezzar did, that you will go down quicker than you think. There was a pastor who had a sermon on humility, and he wrote this sermon. He put a lot of energy and effort into this sermon, and he thought that he would save it for a special occasion when he could impress many people. Y'all get that? Or the guy who received a award for being the most humble guy in the world, right?
And then when he came up on stage to receive it, they took it back. Pride is something that we all have to deal with. Pride is something that fills our hearts, that if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves slipping over into an area that is not edifying unto the Lord. The outline of Daniel chapter 4, it falls into two categories. First of all, we see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and that's in chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. And then the second part of this is the results, or the interpretation and the results of the dream. Now, I've gone into extensive detail in putting the notes together, so you have the detailed explanation in your notes. So we're not going to go into that. We're going to try to focus this morning on the things that help us deal with our pride. And we're going to look at, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and see how it affected him and how God had to deal with his heart. So we see Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and under that we see the great decree and then the great tree. That when Nebuchadnezzar opens up this chapter, he opens it up with a great decree. And then he talks about a great tree. And then the second half of the chapter, we see the interpretation of the dream and the results. And I like this, right? The great key, the great plea, the great me, the great fee, the great see, and then the great glee. We looked at the great decree, and that is found in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The great decree. Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree. In chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar opens up. Now, you know, he doesn't open up with any background, or he doesn't open up with any details. He just opens up by making a decree. And he says about God, he said, "Now I exalt and glorify the King of heaven. His signs are great. His wonders are mighty. His kingdom is everlasting. His dominion is from generation to generation." Now, this is a heathen king saying this. This is a king that worships all kind of other gods, but yet and still in this situation, he makes a decree about the Most High God, about the Most High God of heaven. And then we see the great tree. And in the great tree, we see that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of a tree. And there are several things about this tree. First of all, in Daniel 4 through 18, it says that the tree reached the heavens. It said that this tree grew up and it was high as the heavens. The second thing it says about the tree is that the tree was seen throughout all the earth. That there was not a place on the earth where the tree was not seen. The third thing that we see is that the tree was beautiful and it provided fruit for the inhabitants of the earth. Everywhere on the earth, this tree provided fruit and food for the people and the residents that rested under its shade. And we see that the Bible says that the tree even provided a home for the birds. Right? It was a place where the birds rested. And then all of a sudden, what happens? This beautiful tree that reaches the heaven, that covers the earth, that provides shade for the whole world, that provides a home for the birds, that provides food for people, we see that it is cut down. And this tree represents, if you go to that next slide, then it said that there would be when the tree was cut down, that there would be a stump that would be left. And the stump that was left was indicative of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar would be restored. So, you know, we're going to talk about that this morning, that he would be restored. But when this tree was cut down, that there was a stump, and the stump indicated that the tree would grow again. If you go to that next slide. and we see the interpretation of the dream. The key, the great key, Nebuchadnezzar is the great tree that is cut down. He is the tree, because at this point, he was one who ruled over the face of the earth, that his kingdom covered the face of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth came under his rulership. And he was cut down from the throne. But before he was cut down, Daniel goes and Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. Look what he says to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. He says, "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquity by showing mercy to the poor, if there may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Now, Daniel is pleading with the guy. Daniel realizes what's getting ready to happen to him. Daniel's told him about the dream. Nebuchadnezzar's understood the dream, and he tells him that you're the tree, you're getting ready to cut down. And Daniel comes with this one last plea. He says to Nebuchadnezzar, he says, turn from your wicked ways, turn from your pride, turn from your ego, and do the right thing. Show mercy to the poor, and maybe there'll be a lengthening of your tranquility. And that word lengthening of, or the phrase lengthening of your tranquility, meant that, you know, maybe God will continue to allow to rule in peace. The great plea. Daniel pleads with Nebuchadnezzar. But we see the great me, right? The great me in verses 28 and 29. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon and spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by my might and my power for the honor of my majesty?" There you go. What was that African word? I don't know what it was when your ears are far apart. I don't know what the word was, but it meant that you had a big head. And we see here that Nebuchadnezzar, he has a big head. He looks and sees all these great things that he has done. I showed you last week some of the great works of Nebuchadnezzar, how that his palace was lined with expensive rugs with murals on them, and just it was lined with quality and cost, and just was a beautiful thing that Nebuchadnezzar had made and put a lot of money into. And then one of the seven wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens that Nebuchadnezzar had built. And if you look at that, you know, this is just one rendition of the Hanging Garden. And this was one of the wonders of the world. And there was another rendition of the Hanging Gardens. And I like this one right here, because it just seems like there was just so much thought, and there was just so much time and money that was put into this. And Nebuchadnezzar walks out. And if you could just go back and show all three again. Nebuchadnezzar walks out and he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" If you go to the next one, "For the might of my kingdom and for my glory." And he is looking and reflecting upon all these things. We see that as he looks and reflects upon all these things, that there's a little bit of Nebuchadnezzar in all of us. That whenever we see our works and whenever we have accomplishments, that we have to be careful, because we can find ourselves getting caught up into this whole issue of pride. So we need to be constantly on the lookout for pride. A couple years ago, I received an award here in Homewood for the work that Bethany is doing. So again, you know, I always keep things in perspective, that whenever they recognize me, you know, it's mostly y'all that's doing the work. So I know where the recognition should go. And so praise the Lord that, you know, we have a group of people here that love the Lord and serve the Lord. But, you know, I got recognized. And I remember walking into the event, and, you know, I didn't, you know, they didn't have any name tags, you know, for people to sit. And somebody said to me, they said, well, they had this head table, right? And they said, well, you're supposed to be up there. And I said, well, you know, nobody told me that. They said, well, you know, you're one of the people being honored this morning, so you need to be up at the head table. So, you know, I didn't go up there. I sat down at one of the tables that was on the floor. And as the program started, they asked the people who were supposed to come up and sit on the dais. And guess what? I wasn't one of them. Right? And you know what? I just sat there and I thanked the Lord. I said, thank you, Lord, that I didn't go up there. And then I remembered that verse. Even when I was asked, I remembered the verse in the Bible that says, don't take the high seat until somebody asks you to take the high seat. Right? You know, a lot of times, you know, we want to assume that we're supposed to be in the high seat. You know, but don't take it until somebody asks you to come up and take it. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he was taking the high seat, right? And he was taking all the glory, and he was taking all the accolades, and he was, it's like I said last week, it's like perfume. You know, it smells all right until you start drinking it, right? You know, perfume, when you start to take, and I've never tasted perfume, so I'm gonna go by what I heard somebody say. But if you ever taste the perfume, I heard that it don't taste too good. It smells good, but it don't taste good. And when you start drinking it, then, you know, this awful taste comes in your mouth. Last week, we kind of looked at the difference between spiritual pride and sinful pride. And, you know, we talked about the fact that sinful pride seeks to impress others, right? You're trying to impress other people, whereas spiritual pride, you want to have a good testimony. That you do something with quality, you do something with excellence because you want to have a good testimony. Sinful pride feels good when you're pleased. That when you feel good about something, sinful pride says, hey man, you know, you've done a good job and you feel good about that. But spiritual pride feels good when God is glorified. Sinful pride is arrogant about its self-sufficiency. Spiritual pride, humbly trust God. Sinful pride desires to hear praise from others, right? You want to hear, and again, I truly believe that, you know, we need to give people their accolades. We need to give them their recognition when they serve and when they do a good job. We need to recognize them. I understand that. But if you're the person that's doing it and all you're waiting to hear is praise from others, then you know what Jesus said? Pastor Glaze didn't say this. Jesus said this. You already got your reward, right? You know, when you labor and you want just to hear people say that you've done a good job, don't look for anything beyond that. Because the last person that tells you you did a good job is going to be the last recognition that you hear. Because you're not going to hear it beyond there. But when we desire to hear well done from God, that when we want to hear God say and God look at what we have done, because we have done it to the best of our ability, we have done it to please and glorify him, when we have done it like that, all we desire to hear, again, others may compliment us and others may give us our recognition, and that's fine.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience? If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience? That's anchoredinjesus.org and request part two of Have You Had Your Grass Eating Experience? Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.